Is it working? Yep, good. Well, good morning, everybody. As I was thinking about this morning, I realized there's a lot of people that go to a lot of work to make today possible, from the people who do the worship to the people who do the production of the videos and sound, the greeters, the Sunday school teachers, the coffee makers. I hope I haven't forgotten anybody, but thank you all for all you do to make today possible. I want to start off by reading the first verse of a hymn called Just As I Am. And later on you'll understand why I chose this. And it's just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me to come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come to come. I come, I come. Now, this is written by Charlotte Elliott, and she seemed to have everything going for her as a young woman. She was gifted as a portrait artist and also as a writer of humorous verse. Then in her early 30s, she suffered a serious illness that left her weak and depressed. During her illness, a noted minister, Dr. Caesar Milan of Switzerland, came to visit her. Noticing her depression, he asked if she had peace with God. She resented the question and said she didn't want to talk about it. But a few days later, she went to apologize to Dr. Milan. She said she wanted to clean up some things in her life before becoming a Christian. Milan looked at her and answered, "Come, just as you are." That was enough for Charlotte Elliott, and she yielded herself to the Lord that day. 14 years later, remembering the words spoken to her by Caesar Milan in Brighton, England, she wrote this simple hymn that has been used to touch the hearts of millions who have also responded to Christ's invitation to come just as they are. In the Bible, John 6, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and anyone who comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." This message started a few weeks ago when I was having some quiet time, and the Lord said to me, "Follow me." And I sort of started researching where did "follow me" come from, and I found it in Matthew. And that night at the youth group, Linwood and Ann Bakewell were talking about shoeboxes, and I just felt that I needed to speak to the youth about it. So I gave them a very short "Follow Me" sermon or message. And Joel then called me up a couple of weeks later and said, "Well, why don't you give it while I'm away to the whole congregation, but you can expand it from the 5 minutes to 25 minutes or longer." But I'll try to keep it shorter. So I did. So that's how it originated. So sermons have words, and what do the words mean? How do the words affect us, and how do we live with words? I mean, the other day, a couple of weeks ago, I was reclining. I have to use words that my wife approved, so I was reclining. And I wanted to give her a hug. So I said very affectionately, "Come here." We also have a black Labrador retriever who got to me first. So she got the hug instead. But I did give Lynn a hug later on. When we think about how, when we hear words, what they mean to us, it's all based on our worldview. And our worldview are the things we learned, the things we're taught, the things we experience. And all of us will have a slightly different worldview. We'll have great similarities, but we'll all have some differences in our worldviews. And that's why when we read the Bible, we will take our worldview and we'll take a verse out of the Bible and we'll try to understand it. And sometimes it's clear and sometimes it's not. And to help with that, there's a great website called BibleGateway.com. I'll say it again, BibleGateway.com. And they have over 150 different Bibles on there, which you can search, and you can put a passage in or a topic or a subject, and they will come up and it will give you different selections from different Bibles, and they'll give you meanings, they'll give you references. It's an excellent source. But if you look at these Bibles on there, there's basically three streams of Bibles. There's a stream that comes down from the original King James Version, which would be like the New Revised Standard Version today. There'd be the NIV, the New International Version, which we use here at this church. And on the other side, there is the Today's Living English Bible, which is a contemporary translation. And all these translations are good, but they have a different emphasis. If you look at the New Revised Standard Version, they would say accuracy first. They would try to be as accurate as they can to the original script that they're translating. And secondly, they would want clarity. If you go all over to the other side, on the Today's Living Bible, their first approach would be clarity and then accuracy second, so that you can understand it easier than the other side. But what they also do is sometimes they'll take a couple of verses and put them together. So if you go to the New English Translation and look up a verse, it may not be there because it combined them with other verses. Now, between these two versions is the New International Version, which tries to balance out accuracy and clarity. So remember that when you're looking up a verse and you want to understand it, try to have three different translations so you can read all three to try and figure out what the heck they're saying. Make sense? Good? Also, when we're reading these verses, we have to think about what were they trying to do at the time. It's like you're traveling back in time and you have to understand what the heck did they mean. So I brought some visual displays today to help you understand this. And this is my first one. Does everybody know what this is? Has everybody ever used one of these? Okay, so this is called an iron. Everybody knows this is an iron. So if you were to go to the Home Hardware down here and you wanted to buy one of these, imagine walking into that door, but when you walked into the Home Hardware, you had forgotten what it's called. You knew how to describe it, but you didn't know what it was called. So you would go up to the clerk at the counter and you'd say, well, I'm looking for something, forgot what it's called, but let me describe it to you. So the description is, it's pointy on one end, it's flat on the other, has a long cord attached to it, it has a dial to set the temperature, you can flip this little lid here and fill it up with water, it doesn't weigh very much, and use it to take wrinkles out of clothes. And they would say, well, you're looking for an iron. And they take you to the iron and show you the irons. So, anybody have any problems? Everybody got that? Okay. Now, imagine if you went back 200 years and you had the same question. So you would go down to Home Hardware, not sure if they were there, but whatever the hardware store was, and you would say, I know what I'm looking for, but I forgot what it's called. So I want a thing that's pointy on one end, it's flat on the other. It doesn't have anything attached to it. You put it on the stove to warm it up. And then when you're ready, you flick this lever, you open this lid, and you fill it with hot coals to keep it warm. Then it's very heavy, and you use it to take the wrinkles out of clothes. And they would say, well, you're looking for an iron. And they would take you to do that. Has anybody ever used one of these irons? No? Okay. Make great doorstops. So you can see the difference between these two irons, and that's going back 200 years. Can you imagine now we go 10 times that and go back 2,000 years? How much? I haven't got a clue what irons looked like 2,000 years ago. But you can just sort of see what's happening. And if I was talking to John earlier about changes in technology, in 100 years to know what our irons are going to look like. Maybe we don't have to iron anymore. Our clothes will all be perfect and won't be a fad. It's sort of like when I was growing up. For the first half of my life, my mother said, tuck in your shirt, Russell. So I tuck in my shirt. For the second half of my life, my kids are saying, Dad, untuck your shirt. Things change. Okay, so I'm going to go over three passages this morning. And the first one is from Matthew 7:7-12. There it is. So ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Okay, so now you're all confused. What does bread and stones and fish and snakes have to do with each other? Does anybody know? No? Okay. When you're baking bread, like when I think of bread, I think of going down to Clayton's and going to the shelf and pulling off a cellophane bag with sliced bread and a little clip on the end. But when they're thinking of bread, they're thinking of making bread. And when you make bread, you mix it all up and you knead it together and you form it into a little ball to let it rise. So if you can imagine what a ball looks like that's rising compared to a round stone, they would be very similar in looks. Not the same, but similar. And when they talk about fish and snakes here, in those days they ate eels. So when they say fish, there's, like I said, maybe still eat eels today, but they're talking very generically about fish here. So when you think of an eel swimming in water, it sort of looks like a snake. So the idea here is that you as a father, even though you're evil, meaning you're not yet perfect, would not deceive your children. Your Father in heaven will never deceive you. He'll always be honest to you. Now the second part about this, do unto others as you have them do unto you. The other day, Lynn and I, about a week ago, were over in Park Royal, and we were coming out of Old Navy. And there was a mother and a young teenage daughter coming out at the same time. And as they're coming out, the mother said to the daughter, "You got your socks for free because the clerk forgot to put them through the scanner." And they sort of giggled, and we went our different ways. And I thought about that, and my thought was, well, what has that taught that young child? What has she learned? How is her worldview affected by that? If you think about the sum of your worldviews, this is now placed right on top of her worldview. And what she's learned is you can take something and not pay for it as long as you don't get caught. And what will this mean as she grows up to be an adult? Does this mean that she can steal and it's okay as long as she doesn't get caught? Does it mean that she's a wife, she can have an affair as long as she doesn't get caught? How much more would have that child's worldview been affected is as that clerk was putting the stuff in through the scanner, if the mother had simply said, "Excuse me, miss, you forgot to scan those socks." Can you imagine that? It scared me to think about that. That's what a mother is teaching her children. So it doesn't say in this verse, sometimes do what you do to others. It doesn't say occasionally do others. It doesn't say most of the time do to others. It says in everything do to others what you'd have them do to you. I'll say it again. In everything, do to others what you'd have them do to you. Is that hard? Is it? Anybody have a problem with that? No? It'd be okay? Okay. Just got to check where I am. Now, another verse is Luke 11, 5 to 8. And it says, Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are in bed, and I and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much bread as you need.'" Does that have shameless audacity in that version as well? Okay. I thought that, well, I don't remember that word in there, shameless audacity. So I have a friend when I was growing up, and I was in my early 20s, and his grandmother and grandfather and his mother and some aunts and uncles right after the end of World War II, had come from Germany, and that we were living in East Vancouver. And being young guys in our 20s, Saturday afternoon, we were always hungry. And we didn't have cell phones, so we didn't quit phone. We would just go to their house. We would knock on the grandmother's door. She would open the door. We would come in, and the next thing you know, she's got out all these breads that she and sliced all these breads, all these sliced meats, all these cheeses, all these condiments, and she'd grind some fresh coffee, and would sit there and would eat and eat and eat until we couldn't eat anymore. And we'd say, we're stopped, we've got to stop. And then she'd say, okay, now it's time for cooking. And out would come pastries and pies and cakes, and we'd eat all this stuff, and we'd just be rolling, and we'd say, sorry, I gotta go home for supper. So that was their tradition. That was their custom. They grew up with hospitality. If somebody comes to your house, you just feed them. There wasn't any question about it. You just did it. And it's the same in this time in this village in Israel. The custom was that if somebody came to the village, the whole village took care of this person. You would feed them. So when this fellow is talking about, well, I'm in bed and the doors are locked and it's late, what he's really doing is not trying to get out of giving the fellow the bread. What he's trying to see is how persistent he's going to be. The verse here is shameless audacity, but really is how hard will he pound on the door and say, let me have some bread. And if he hammers long enough and loud enough and hard enough, the fellow will get up and give it to him. He knows he's going to give it to him, but he just wants to test to see how much he wants it. So, okay so far? Good. Now we come to the last passage I want to read. And it's from Matthew chapter 8. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. So when I read that passage, is there anybody here that feels like Jesus has like sort of a lack of empathy for this fellow? That sort of sounds like the way, doesn't it? Okay. This passage is just filled full of colloquialisms and idioms and things that we don't know about. So let me go through and let me just try to help you, then we'll read it and we'll understand. When Jesus says, Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, what he is saying is that he has not stored up on earth any possessions, that everything he values is in heaven. He is not worried about his RSPs or how much his mutual fund's gone up. He's interested in heaven. That's where his interest is. And when the young boy says, Lord, first let me go and bury my father, you must understand the time. At that time, if your father is dead, you would not be out in the marketplace talking to Jesus. You would be home mourning. So you know what he's saying here. He's not saying my father's dead. What he is saying is, Lord, let me first wait until my father dies, and then I can collect my inheritance, and then I can follow you. And then when Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead, that's really interesting, because we think of yourself being well or being sick or being dead, and we think of that in our bodies. But in those days, they also thought of being well, sick, and dead in your mind, or well, sick, and dead in your spirit. And in this case, it's the spirit that's dead. So this, let me read that passage again, and I'll put those in there so you see if it makes sense. See if it just changes the way you view Jesus. Jesus replied, Foxes have dens and birds have nests, But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, because he has stored up his treasures in heaven. Another disciple said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father, because he has not died yet, and I want to wait until after I've collected my inheritance. But Jesus told him, follow me, for I see great promise in you to declare and speak the kingdom of God. And let the dead in the spirit, because they've been corrupted by the world, let them bury their own dead, because they've also been corrupted by the world. Now, how many of you see a different feeling about Jesus now than that verse? Anybody? Yeah? Okay, good. So now I'm going to talk. I saw Clement this morning. I told him there's going to be some vineyard stuff in here this morning. So let me do that. John Wimber, he was a founder of the Vineyard Movement. But before he got going with the Vineyard, he was actually a pastor for a few years of a Calvary Chapel that had been around in Southern California, sort of around Anaheim somewhere. And he used to go out and to the beaches around there, and he'd talk to the hippies that were living on the beach, pot-smoking hippies. And he had witnessed to them. They would repent, and then John would take them to the ocean and baptize them, and then bring them into his church. And after he'd been doing this for a while, one day there was a woman who he referred to as a dear woman, somebody he really liked, and she was in the lobby, and she was crying. And John went up to her to see what she was crying about. And she says, you're ruining our church. And John says, oh, I'm sorry. I know I'm doing that, but I'm sorry. And she says to him, you know, I don't mind you bringing these young people into the church. I just wish you'd clean them up first. And that brings us full circle, right back to where we were in that hymn, Just As I Am. That people, you don't have to be cleaned up first when you come to Jesus. You just come as you are. So each of us is called to persistently ask, seek, and knock as the door is open to follow Jesus. We are not yet perfect, and we are encouraged to reflect on the areas where we need Jesus' healing as we come to communion. And if this is the first time you've come, just come as you are. There's nothing religious that you have to do. Just come as you are. So could the ministry team come forward now? And I'm going to close just with a blessing from Psalm 91. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Amen. Thank you all.